Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. We're not pastors or theologians. We're sinners just like you who, by the grace of God, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we can thirst for Scripture, so can you. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with co-host Ann Burke. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture. Well, Ann, this is different than the earlier podcast. I want to say good afternoon and not good morning.
Well, good afternoon to you.
Yeah, we are motoring, for those of you who are just joining us on this podcast, we are motoring through a six-part series on Reformed theology. And if I can put it this way, it's sola scriptura, which is scripture alone, sola Christo, which is Christ alone, sola gratia, which is grace alone, sola fide, which is faith alone, and sola Dei gloria, which is to the glory of God. I think a more simpler way I would put it to you is Reformed theology basically says, with Scripture, above all else, it is the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and that all to the glory of God. I think that sums up what Reformed theology is all about. And so we've traversed each of these solas, and we're now coming towards the back end of this podcast series. Today, we're going to talk about faith and its role and what it plays in terms of our faith, our worldview, the basis of what we believe. And then next podcast, we'll focus on all to the glory of God. But before we get there, Anne, maybe you could give a brief summary of or overview of our podcast from last time.
Well, I'd be happy to do that. Talking about the wonderful grace of God, which we sort of defined as his unmerited favor when we receive something that we don't deserve. And we talked about how that's very closely tied with his mercy, which would be like a pardon or not getting a punishment that we do deserve, so that as a person who's born into sin, my relationship with God is already broken. I'm dead in my sins, and there's a punishment for that. But because of God's grace and sending Jesus to the cross, he's made a way to atone for my sin and allow me to be reconciled to himself, that God did all the work as an act of his great love and grace to us. So there's so many verses in the Bible about grace. And one that I think we didn't have time to share last week is from Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think that as a believer, we know our greatest need is for Jesus, and we come to him, and in his grace, he saves us. But that's not the end of our need for grace, right? Our salvation is by grace. But once we come to saving faith, we realize I need God's grace every day, right? In time of need, I seek his grace. And in times of plenty, I should also seek his grace, so that my attitude is kept right with him and so that I am able to extend that grace to other people. So seeking to live a life of faith, God's grace is something that we can never take for granted. And it's something that we should always be mindful of, and it should influence our words and our interactions with other people.
Yeah, I really like that. You know, it's interesting because for those of you who haven't had a chance, I would invite you to read the book of Hebrews. It's tremendous. The writer of Hebrews answers that question of, you know, to help in time of need. And the writer of Hebrews says, today is the time. So, and I think that is so important. While we're in Hebrews, I think it's probably best for us to start, if we're going to talk about the role of faith and what do we mean by faith alone as a part of the sola fide, we should probably define it. And I think the best way to define it is through the scriptures itself. Hebrews 11 has the definition of faith, and it says, faith is the appearance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not yet seen. And what did those two statements mean to you?
Well, I'm not sure what translation you are quoting. My Bible says it a little bit differently. Being sure, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Give you another example, gravity, right? We can't see gravity, but if I drop my coffee mug on the floor, it's going to go down, right? It's going to smash on the kitchen floor and I'll have a big mess. But I can't see gravity, but I know that it's there and I know that it works. And so it's easy to see the effect of gravity, but when we put our faith in God, we can't see God. And until He opens our eyes by the power of His Holy Spirit, sometimes it's hard for other people to see God, to see His effects, and to see Him working in the world. But faith to me is knowing that God is real, that He exists, that He wants to have a relationship with me and is active in my life. Faith is the evidence of things unseen is another phrase that I've heard. For me, faith is knowing that there's life after this world. I believe that there's a heaven. I believe I'm going to go there, that God has made a way for me to have spend eternity with Him. Things that you can't know for sure until you experience it, but you believe that it's going to happen.
Yeah, I like that translation. For me, it's very similar, right? It's first off a certainty, right? The
Yes.
fact that it's certain of what we hope for. And of course, what we hope for is an eternal relationship with Almighty and living the Almighty and living God, right? And
Yes.
it's the conviction, when we say conviction, or when I hear or say the word conviction, it's this knowledge, it's this belief that though I haven't experienced this relationship with God in its fullness, the relationship and the experience I have leads me to know I will one day have it in its fullness.
Right. Yes. And I don't know, when you were talking, it made me think of 1 John 5:13, when John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Like, he wants us to believe. He's given us all his, we have access to the scripture, right? So it's easier for us because we've read about what God has done through the course of a lot of human history and the New Testament when Jesus was here. But not everybody had the benefit of the scriptures. But I think if you were to continue on and read that 11 verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for, right? And who are the ancients, Bob?
Well, of course, those are all of the people that we look at from an Old Testament perspective before Christ came on the scene. In the case of this whole idea of working out faith, the reformers focused on this idea that faith was fundamental. We talked in the beginning of the first podcasts of this series, we talked about Martin Luther and we talked about William Tyndale. They were focused on Romans 1, 16 and 17, where it says, Paul writing says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for God, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, which is really saying to the whole world. And in verse 17, it says, for by it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And this whole idea of righteous living by faith is not a New Testament construct only, because what Paul's doing there in verse 17 of Romans 1 is quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And so God, throughout his relationship of the created beings, right, us as his subjects, has always been making it known that he wants a relationship with us. And the relationship that he wants us from us is that we must first be righteous, and that the righteous live by faith in the true and living God. Now, you, Anne, made a great point. Faith is not a New Testament construct. It is both in the Old Testament. And I'd like you to grab Hebrews 11. And for those of you who maybe aren't familiar with the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 is known as the great chapter of the faithful. And here we're talking about the Old Testament saints. I invite you to read the entire chapter. I think it speaks eloquently of the kind of faith that those who are Old Testament believers had in the true and living God. But Anne, if you'll grab 11:3-7.
By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Yeah. Here we have in Hebrews the writer, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, looking all the way back on the Old Testament saints and how they had the same saving faith in the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. As Anne was reading, talking about Abel all the way through to Noah and then Abraham. These are all Old Testament saints, even before God chooses the nation Israel to be his people to send his message to a needy world. We have also similar examples, and we have many, many, and many, did I say many? We have many examples of faith in the Old in the New Testament. And I'll read Matthew 8:5-13, which is regarding Jesus' encounter with a centurion. And then I'd like you to read Mark 5:25-34, which involves a woman seeking by faith to encounter Christ. So, first going to Matthew 8:5-13. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment.
That is
Incredible faith.
a very good faith. And it's interesting because this man knew how power and authority works. He wasn't there at creation, right? But God, all he had to do was speak the word and things came into being. This man knew that Jesus had power and authority, and he didn't actually need to be in the same building. So this man knew that Jesus didn't even need to be in the same building as his servant. He could just speak the word and it would happen.
And then, if you would, Mark 5:25 through 34.
A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
Well, you know, the beauty of that story, Anne, is you have, as it says, all these people crowding around Jesus, everybody wanting a piece of him. Yet he feels something come out of him. This energy that he possesses is instantly healing her,
Yes.
immediately healing her, right?
And other people were bumping into him as well, but none of those other bumps or jostles made the power go out of him because those people weren't expecting anything to happen, right? She was expectant and believing that even just touching his clothes could heal her.
That's right. That's exactly the point. Her faith was necessary in that process, right? So many other people were touching or, elbowing, whatever, with Jesus, contacting Jesus, but they weren't there with the right heart. They weren't there with the faith of what it was that this woman was seeking. She was
Right.
seeking from Jesus out of a pure heart of faith. Right? And
Yes.
so we have so many other examples of faith in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. From in the Old Testament, certainly it's throughout, whether it's Job and the prophets and what have you. And we have that time and again in the New Testament. So the question is, what does faith require? Of course, the Bible has the answer to that, and it's confession and it's belief. And again, when we talk about the things of the true and living God, it's interesting that it's not external, it's internal. It's what God demands of us at our core, at our innermost being, at our heart, as we like to say. So, Anne, if you'd read for us Romans 10:9 through 17, this is really what the call to faith is. This is what faith requires.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Yeah, one has to come to a true confession that Jesus is their Lord, and that they have to believe that God raised him from the dead, that he is sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he is our Savior. When we think about this requirement of faith, what does coming to faith look like? And again, the Bible points that out to us. And I want to be careful here because, again, this whole idea of faith is the one thing that we are called to in the economy of God for salvation. God calls us. And when you see the word in the New Testament, call or calling, it's talking about the effectual call. It's talking about God himself calling the individual, calling you, the listener, calling me, calling Ann, to a commitment of faith. Our response, the only thing required of us, is that we come in faith. But the question is, what does that mean? The Bible answers that question. Christ answers that question as he begins the Sermon on the Mount. It's a wonderful treatise about external versus internal, about the old way, if you will, the law, and the new covenant through Christ. It's this dichotomy of differences. And what Christ is saying in the very beginning, what we call the Beatitudes, is the kind of heart that we have, or we have to have, as we seek that calling, as God calls us to himself. Our response is to come to faith, but it's to come to faith in a manner like the Beatitudes. And I'd like to read it, Anne, and then maybe we can talk just briefly about it. So Christ says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's interesting that the Beatitudes are really an internal state with which we come to a holy and righteous God. And I want to be careful here, Anne, because in the Beatitudes, and that could be a podcast series in and of itself, it's really calling us from the inside. It's not what God is giving to us. It's what God is requiring from us to come to him to answer that call in faith. But what I want to caution us, or what I'd like your comment on, is your experience of coming to saving faith and mine are very different. I think, as I've shared before, mine was pretty dramatic, and yours was not so dramatic. But I think what we're saying, and what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, even though our circumstances were different, we came from the same heart, didn't we?
We did. And I think when you look carefully at the Beatitudes, well, some people I think try to take these as standalone things. And that they could be in any order, but I think Jesus listed these Beatitudes specifically as a progression of coming into a relationship with him. And it's no coincidence that the very first one is blessed are the poor in spirit. That when you, in order to come to saving faith in Jesus, you need to acknowledge that there is nothing in within you that is worthy enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. God is a holy God, and we are the opposite of holy, right? Our sin has separated us from the Lord, and we need Jesus to be the bridge. It's because of Christ that we can be reconciled to God. It's nothing within us. Our spirits are poor. They're empty, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's the way we come, and I like the way you put that because that's so true. The Beatitudes are progressive. They're in a specific order that one has to first recognize their poverty, that they have from this world nothing to offer God, and that it's not a monetary issue. It's that there's no facilities within us, physically or otherwise, that can possibly make us holy enough to come before a righteous God. And when we see that poverty, the next thing we naturally do is we mourn. And we mourn because we recognize if we have no ability to come to a holy and righteous God, how on earth can we do so? So we're mourning, but we're told that the minute we come to the end of ourselves, it says, what a great promise. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. What it's saying is the minute we realize in their very inner being that we need a savior, that we need to repent of our sins, that we need a righteous God, and we can't come to him, that what happens is we have begun to step into the kingdom of God. And I'm reminded of Matthew 7, 13, and 14, also part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that find it. But small is the gate and narrow is the way, and there are few who find it. I'm reminded of the great book by John Bunyan, which is a book about salvation called The Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan starts with this worldly person called Pilgrim. And in the very beginning of the book, Pilgrim is being called. He's being called, and he's being called by God. And he finds the narrow gate and enters into it and finds a whole new world in which he steps out of worldliness and into godliness. But it's the beginning of his journey. It's not the end.
Yes, I have to confess it's I've never read it all the way through from the beginning to the end, but both of my children have. And it's a wonderful illustration of a journey with Christ. And as you continue on through the Beatitudes, right, you come to faith and then you want to know Jesus more. You're hungering, you're thirsting after him. You want to know what does the Bible say? What does God want to teach me? And then, as you pursue him more and more, and once you have that saving faith, he begins the transformation process. He begins the sanctification process to get us to that pure heart where we can see him. And, ultimately, the persecution that comes as we stand up for our faith, as we profess a faith in Christ in a world that is increasingly hostile to those who believe in Jesus, that it takes us through that there are blessings even in that. Great is your reward in heaven when you're persecuted, like the prophets were before you. And so it is a journey, and faith is the beginning, but you need faith to get all the way through, right? It's sometimes a long road, it's sometimes a hard road.
Well, it is, and I would love for you, I don't think I've queued you up for this, but I would love for you to turn to James chapter 1, if you'd read for us verse 12 through 17, because James talks about this very journey as John Bunyan did in The Pilgrim's Progress, having found the narrow gate, having walked into this relationship with Christ. You so aptly said, Anne, that there's this continuing opposition, and we're called to persevere. Why don't you read that for us?
Sure. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Yeah. So we have this trial and continuation of trials. And those trials aren't for us to prove to God that we're faithful. God already knows our heart. It's for us, as each and every trial comes, and each and time that we persevere and overcome, we see the good gift of God. We see that our faith is genuine. And again, I invite you, if you haven't had a chance to read Pilgrim's Progress, you see throughout the book this idea of trials and this idea of perseverance and this idea of Pilgrim growing in his faith, growing in his confidence, growing in his relationship with God. I'd like us to look at what the result of faith is, and it's really the Godhead at work in us. And I'd like you to turn to Romans 8 and read verse 25 through 30.
But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We did not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Yeah, and that is the entirety of salvation. First, he calls us and we respond in faith. And then, once saved, we then have this walk with Christ. We have this walk of faith, facing trials, facing tribulations, reading scripture, praying and communing with God, and growing in Christ's likeness with the, as the Hebrew writer said about faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not yet seen, that we long for the day when we are glorified, which is when we come out of this life and go into a life of eternity in the presence of God. That's the beauty of what faith brings to us, the result of faith. And I don't want us to forget, Anne, that what is the object of our faith? And I'd love for you to finish up with reading Hebrews 12, 1 and 2.
Happy to do that. You know, it's interesting that the first two examples that we talked about, the centurion servant and the woman with the blood issue, Jesus said, your faith has made you well, right? But the other scriptures that we read, it doesn't say if you have enough faith, you'll get healed from all your diseases or all of your injuries. It says by faith we're saved. some people, when they go through a difficult time or when they're facing a health crisis, and they pray and pray and pray to get well, and they're not healed, is it because they didn't have enough faith? No, I don't think so. I think it's because God's plan for them was not a healing on earth, right? Sometimes when we read this passage about he calls us and he justifies us and he glorifies us, or he is glorified in us, that some people, as they're going through the trials and as they're going through the tribulations and the crisis situations, it's not that they don't have enough faith to make them well or to get out of the crisis situation. It's that their faith enables them to go through it, and God's walks with them through it. And oftentimes God is glorified because his people can go through the struggle, come out on the other side.
And
It's
I think that's such an important point that you make. And the Bible addresses that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "And there's no temptation that has overcome you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with that temptation provide you a way through it so that you'll be able to endure it." It's that whole idea that the whole point of the trial is that you have a deeper relationship with God. And we have a deeper relationship with God, not because he's providing the outcome that we hope for, that we ask for, but more importantly, it's because our relationship grows with him because he walks through that trial with us. In the end, the assurance is that coming out of it, he has allowed us to endure it because he has walked beside us.
So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
That is the object of our faith, right? The author and perfecter of faith is Christ. We are to run with endurance to him because he endured the cross. He despised its shame and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, from which he intercedes for us while we are here on this earth. And through our faith, our hope and our conviction that we long and will one day be with him.
Amen.
Yeah. Will you take us out in prayer, Anne?
My pleasure. Father God, we thank you so much for this time that we've been able to look into your word and hear what you have to tell us about faith. We thank you that you have done all the hard work of salvation, and we just need to believe. Sometimes it's hard to come to the end of ourselves to admit that we can't do it on our own. We so much like to be in control of things, Father, but you have made a way through Christ for us to come to you. And we thank you for opening our hearts and our eyes to see that faith in Jesus is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. And sometimes it's hard to keep that faith. But Lord, you give us the Holy Spirit to help us through difficult times. Lord, when we walk through difficult circumstances, we pray that you would keep our hearts open, keep our eyes open to see where you're working. We believe that you never leave us or forsake us. We trust that you walk through the difficult life journeys right next to us, Lord. We know we're never alone. And we thank you. We thank you for Jesus and for his work at the cross that enables us to come to you. We thank you that he knows everything that we're going through, and we can trust him to help us. And it's such a blessing to have faith in Jesus. Brings blessings that we could never imagine. We just are so grateful. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you would give us the courage to share our faith with others and to live out our faith so that others can see you through us that they would also be drawn to you and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anne. And we'll look forward to our final podcast, How All This Is to the Glory of God.
Sounds great. Looking forward to it.
Me too. Thank you very much, Anne. We'll talk to you then.
Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine Scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the Scripture, drink from the Word of Life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.